Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain on Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules with him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Let me pray. Father, we pray that your word would go forth in power. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for the comfort that it will give us even 2,700 years after it was written. We thank you for the one who wrote it, and we pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship, if you're unfamiliar with it. If you know of any students that are at UTSA or even Alamo Colleges, I would love to meet them. I'd love to walk alongside them during college, Christian or non-Christian alike. Would love to get to know them. So please feel free to let me know about people you know that are at UTSA. And please pray for our ministry. This is my second year of being at UTSA, and we're online again, which is difficult, but also not the worst thing ever. We do have hope of coming out of this online season on February 7th. So please pray for us as we're at the campus that's just a short walk really away from this church. So thank you all for your prayers. Thank you for your support as well, financial support to our ministry. So this passage really asks and begs the question of what do we find comfort in? Where do we find comforts? One of the things that I find comfort in, unfortunately, is how well I'm doing. Emotionally healthy, financially healthy, healthy with my relationships, feeling as though I'm doing just fine whenever I talk with my friends. But some of the things that really flood my memories are things like fried chicken or fried okra or macaroni and cheese or banana pudding. Last year, we buried my grandmother, who would make a spread of that stuff. Every time that my family and I would drive to Birmingham, Alabama from North Texas, and we would smell it and just instantly be comforted by the sweetness of Southern comfort food. If you know anything about that, you know how comforting that stuff can be, and it also tears up your stomach. But it's a great comfort, and for many of us, we find that sort of comfort in that. Maybe it's brisket, maybe it's something else, but it's something that gives us a sense of comfort. Maybe it's not food. Maybe it's comfort in being on a mountaintop, hypothetically or actually being on a mountaintop. being in your childhood home, being around people that give you peace, a sense of peace. Maybe it's reading a good book or being financially well off and knowing that you can retire or that you're in a good spot to be able to retire. Or even just enjoying the good and gracious gifts of our God. And so with this list, it feels like comfort could be a relative thing. That we can all experience comfort in different ways. And I want to help you see, really to remind you, that the only comfort that we can find is in our Lord Jesus. That's it. All of these other comforts will go away. All of these other things will not satisfy us fully. In fact, think of this, that there are people that live in Papua New Guinea, island off in the Pacific, where they have no running water, dress very differently from us. And they have the same thing. They have the same need for comfort. And their only comfort is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, let us consider how we find our comforts. Even though we desire permanence, even though we think that we can control how comfortable we are in this world, we may only find it in our God. And so 3 points this morning that I want us to think of is comfort in unity, comfort in God's word, and comfort in the Lord's presence. So let's turn our attention to the first 5 verses here. Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." This is really kind of a bizarre turn of words that God is using, because if you go back to Isaiah 39, what you hear is this, that the people of God are about to be overtaken by the Babylonians. The Assyrians, yes, they did some bad stuff. They took them over. They put them in captivity. But the Babylonians are going to take away their riches. And what that means for Israel is that they're going to take away their identity. They're going to take away the things that gave them a sense of identity in that world. Because you know what some of those riches were? They dated back all the way back to Egypt. When God plundered the Egyptians and God saved them from the hand of slavery, he took them away from the slavery and gave them gold and gave them all sorts of riches. And they were able to take it out. And now what God is saying is, I'm going to strip you of that. And the Babylonians, these awful people, are going to take them. And officially what he's saying is your identity is about to be gone. You will not have an identity. And so what God is helping us see in these words is that not only am I going to give this identity of being God's people to you, but I'm actually going to extend it out to everybody. Hear these words. And in verse 3, again, you might be thinking of John the Baptist saying these words. "In the wilderness, prepare the way to the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." In other words, what he's saying is that God's glory and his presence and his truth is going to be known around the world. There will be no separation between those who are in God's people and those who aren't. And really, even implied in this is those that are clean and that are really close to God, and those that are unclean outside of God's presence. It's a huge contrast from what was the story in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where they're essentially saying, "Let us make a great tower to impress ourselves." Instead, what God is saying is that he is going to pave the way so that everyone can see his glory. Everyone can see his glory, not their glory. God makes a way for all people to know him. There's no longer geographical or distance or uncleanliness obstacles in knowing him. All people may see his glory. And I want you to know that this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus who is going to come to make his glory known, to make the glory of our God known to everyone. Keep that in mind as we're continuing to go further. It made me also think of August 21st, 2017, which might not be an important date in your memory, but it was the date of the solar eclipse. I was living in Florida at the time, and the solar eclipse was close enough to where if you had these special glasses, you could look in like directly into the sun and see the eclipse happening. It was this very weird day. It was the first day of classes at the University of Central Florida where I was working at the time. And in the first day of classes, there's lots of activity going on. But I've never been in a place where half of the people are walking around looking straight up in the air. Nor have I been in a place where they're all wearing these weird looking glasses in order to look up straight into the air. And that is a picture for us to know that you know, God in giving his word to his people, in sending Jesus, is offering in some small way, we're seeing this in the solar eclipse, that his glory was being revealed to all people, all classes, all cultures, all people around the world along this path of the solar eclipse was able to see God at work. And how much greater is it that he is doing it through his church and through his people and through his spirit going forth. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, that the center of spiritual gifts is unity. To each is given the manifestations of the common good. God's desire for his spiritual gifts, for his church, is to care for and to love and to provide comfort for all of the people, wherever we are. And so do you recognize that we are seeking to look for ultimate comfort, and that only comes through God alone? God alone is the one who provides. He is the only one that can provide any of us comfort in this world. And so the second point we're going to be looking at, verses 6-8, is that there is comfort in God's word, or comfort in truth. He says it this way, and this is probably going to be very familiar to many of you. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This is such good news for these people, for us as well. Imagine being a person that's dissatisfied with what's going on in the world right now. That's probably everybody in the world. In some way, you're dissatisfied with what is going on in the world. And rather than trusting in our leaders or trusting in our bosses or trusting in anybody else that could give us satisfaction, we can go to the Word of God to give us comfort. We can go to his word. Now, imagine being one of these Israelites who is waiting for this Babylonian captivity to happen, for all of these riches to be taken away, to know that they are coming in, that these people with this mighty army are about to storm in. And when they come in, you are thinking, these people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Even though they were mighty, even though they were very, 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 very strong, they had nothing of what God does. They are nothing compared to our Lord. They're nothing compared to our identity in him. And we find our identity by knowing the word of God, by trusting in it. And it gives us incredible stability, friends. I think of some cultural examples of what of how we find truth, of how of where we find the words that would give us hope. Cat Stevens has a song called The Wind. He says, I listen to the wind of my soul. Where I'll end up, well, I think only God really knows. And he's using God in this ethereal sense, like this thing, not the personal God that we trust. I've sat upon the setting sun, but never. No, I never wanted water once. No, never. I listen to my words, but they fall far below. I let my music take me where my heart wants to go. I've swam upon the devil's lake, but never. I'll never make the same mistake. No, never. That's a subjective, ethereal hope that gives us nothing to cling on to. And so we were meant for more than just moving on to the next thing or to just be cast along by the wind. We were meant to have permanence by way of hearing the word of God and for those promises to be real in our lives. Could you imagine going along this life and clinging to something that constantly breaks or cracks or needs updating? Like all of your phones constantly needing updating and constantly breaking. We honestly can't imagine it except when we look at the Word of God. Again, this was written 700 or so years before Jesus even came into the world. And these words are still so true, and they are so hopeful for us. The Word of God must be a permanent centerpiece in your faith. We must be challenged. We must be encouraged by this. This is a constant urging that I give students all the time because there are so many things. I mean, imagine all of the knowledge that you knew if you're my age in your late 30s, going into college and then quadruple or even quintuple that. There's so much knowledge that is out there for our people that are in college. And yet the centerpiece of their faith has to be in the Word of God. Or else it will get like the winds, like Cat Stevens says, and it will be blown away into other things. And so we must not find comfort in things that are intellectually stirring or emotionally provoking or physical sensations or some kind of ethereal spirituality, but actually find comfort in the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, friends, to make the Word of God something that is daily a part of your habit, daily something that you are seeking out, the bread of life. To know God, not just as something that you can check off a list, but as something that gives you hope, that gives you peace. Comfort outside of anything other than the Word of God is fleeting. And lastly, I want us to consider how the Lord's presence is a comfort here. The Lord's presence is a comfort for us. You'll hear the words that we sang in the last hymn that we sang. It says this, go on up to the high mountain. This is verse 9. O Zion, herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. If we kept going, we would even hear about how good and mighty and amazing our God is. How he knows and has stretched out the world. How he has done all of this stuff in creation, but also in his people's lives. And so the presence of our Lord is incredibly good news. We hear this twice in verse 9, right? Go up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. You all are the people and the instruments of good news. And O Jerusalem, herald of good news. So there's an encouragement that God's presence is good. It isn't distance. It is here. It is near to his people. And that the Lord's presence is two things too. It is mighty in bringing good news and calling on this powerful leader In verse 10, it says, he comes with might and his arm rules with him. Behold, his reward is with him. We see that he is mighty, that he is strong, that he will rule in ways and he will do things that break through the powers and principalities of this world. Paul says that multiple times in the scriptures, that he does that by way of his spirit. That is incredibly good news. But then also, he is also strong in some very gentle ways. I love what verse 11 says. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah is drawing on the presence of the Lord as being mighty and powerful, but doing it in this way, in a way that cares personally for each of his little lambs. As we sang about, he loves you, his little children. Jesus loves the little children is a song that the person that is near death may sing, and that the child who can barely speak can sing, because that's who we are. It isn't just a children's song. It is a beautiful song that Isaiah is drawing us in to singing, that Jesus loves his people. And we think of, and there's so many images that I could give you here, but the fact that Jesus has little babies that he holds on to. And that is a direct and almost a contradictory image to how the religious leaders were viewed in Israel at that time, as those who were separated, set apart from the rest of the people, that had the brightest, the best looking, the best of the people of Israel that he was teaching. And those are the people that that these leaders would be with. And here God, our God, Jesus, is with the babies and cares for them and loves them. And that's how he is with us. Those of us that are strong, those of us that have mortgages and have things figured out in our lives, those of us that are leaders in our communities, he cares about us like a little lamb, because we know we can't find comfort in ourselves. We must find comfort in our Lord. I want to give you this picture as well. My daughter Tilly is now 9 years old, but she is still a smaller girl. She's petite. And when she was little, we lived in an apartment in St. Louis, Missouri, with very steep stairs. I don't know how it passed building code, honestly. And so every time that we would get to our apartment in St. Louis, I would have to carry her up the stairs because she would fall. Like, she would literally fall backwards because they were so steep. And so I was there to protect her, and she knew that my might was there. But she also knew that I could care for her, that when she was sick and when she wanted snuggles, that she could get it from her daddy. That same guy that could carry her up an entire flight of stairs was the same person who would sit with her and love her and be her daddy. And that picture, I think, is what many of us have experienced in being parents. That picture is a very small picture of how amazing our God is to all of us. In being strong to carry us through times where we are weak, where we can't do it. To love us as the little lambs who need to just feel comfort from our daddy. That is who our God is. Think of the words that Jesus even said, Abba, Father, which can even be known as daddy. He's essentially using this very, very sweet term in talking about our God. I've done some study on Islam in the past couple of months because one of our neighbors is Muslim. And it is a complete, it's so interesting because they will read, Isaiah. They will read a lot of the Old and New Testament, but they see the distance and the distinction between God and man, And God is all authoritarian, but he's not present with his people. As Christians, we know that God is present with us because he came to us. Because he came to us in the form of Jesus, in the form of a man. And he fulfilled what is written here. And as you know, as many of us experience that living in this world is not easy, it is actually very challenging and very taxing and hard and sad much of the time, that we can find our comfort in Jesus because we know he's coming back for us. This passage clearly teaches us that Jesus, who came in the flesh, came for us in order to give us hope. And so I hope it's an encouragement for you in your faith. I hope if you are feeling far from God, that you know that he is near. I hope that this is an opportunity even for you to confess sins that you are holding on to, that you are struggling in, even if it's the 100th time that you feel like you're confessing it to. You know that this is the God who longs to be near to you, to hold you and to care for you. Let me pray for us as we go from here. Father in heaven, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word that gives us so much hope. We thank you for the pictures that you give us in Isaiah. We pray that you would remind us of your goodness and of your grace. We pray that we would come to you, knowing that our strength is not in ourselves, knowing that our hope is not in ourselves, and that we would trust in you as the good and gracious and loving and amazing God that you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.